Please open up to Matthew chapter 5 then, and we'll be considering some verses from last week a little bit, and then getting on into verse 17 in just a moment. Please open to Matthew chapter 5. I couldn't resist. It happens from time to time. You've been looking at, in the title slides here, the immediate location of what we're really quite sure would be where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, you know, we talked about it kind of from a further distance, I guess, but I wanted you to see this particular photograph here. Obviously, we do not know where these thousands of people actually gathered, but there is just this perfect little hillside right here, and really there'd be a number of ways that you could array that many people. Perhaps a little farther up on the hill, as you see right there. But it's one of the most spectacularly picturesque locations in all of Israel as well. All of this, as you can see, extremely flat area right here, is the plain of Gennesar or Gennesaret that you'll read in scriptures. And then due to a massive earthquake many years ago, Mount Arbel, I can't quite remember now, it's either Natai or Natal, I forget which one it is. You know, this was one mountain that split, and those the horns of Hattin in the distance there, that plateau where Saladin defeated the Crusaders in 1187. Mary of Magdalene would have been right in this immediate area right here. They have recently uncovered the remains of the first century synagogue. And while we're not told that Jesus had preached there, we are told that he preached in the synagogues of the entire region there. So it's highly likely that we're now able to look at actually some of the actual mosaic flooring and perimeter walls and some other artifacts have been discovered from at least the synagogue that Mary would have been a part of at that time. You know, when you're on this hill, you know, the acoustics are fabulous, and so it's perfect for presenting a sermon like we've been studying. It's about 5 miles across the lake, though you only see this tiny little northwest corner here. It's about 13 miles long. And so from this location, which would be just immediately adjacent to Capernaum, a short walk up the hillside, maybe 15 minutes, you can see the entire lake, 13 miles by 5. And so the pictures you saw are really, you know, pretty photogenic. But the view from there is just fabulous. And so Jesus now has made, as we saw last week in our introductory lesson, quite a name for himself in all of this surrounding region. He's been preaching probably in the general area of Galilee for some several months, not very long, but a few months. And the word about his healings, the word about his teachings has spread far and wide. And so several thousands of people now are gathered on this hillside. But I'd like to go back to the material from last week and just note a term that I didn't develop last week. I wanted to save it for today. Please note in verse 3 in these Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We have this expression, kingdom of heaven. You'll notice another of the Beatitudes at verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Pardon me, I should get this up, I guess. I forgot to change my slides. But when we think of the kingdom of heaven, what comes to mind? What is the picture that is conjured in your skull when you hear the term kingdom of heaven? So I've said it's in verse 3, it's in verse 10. And the list here next, though, material we didn't look at last week, but will in a moment. Verse 19, "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments," whatever commandments it is he's discussing, "whoever annuls one of the least of these and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." In the adjoining verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now again, I'd like for you to think, what pops into mind when you think of the term kingdom of heaven? The phrase itself is properly translated, but there's a couple of different ways grammatically that that phrase can be understood. I've had occasion several times to talk to you about any time you have an of expression. It can be either objective or subjective, and I'm not going to get into all the grammar, you know, again. But at its highest level, what the phrase could refer to is the kingdom that's in heaven, in the sense of God upon his throne, Jesus at his right hand, you know, all of these archangels and angels and cherubim and various creatures are described, for instance, in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. The phrase could mean that. The kingdom of heaven could call to mind the idea of a kingdom that is in heaven. And so, one of the ways of understanding the phrase in all of these verses is that it's talking about something that no one will receive until the world is over, gone, vaporized, and you're in heaven itself. Yeah, it's conceivable. It could refer to that. It also could be refer to a kingdom that is down here on the earth, but is ruled from heaven, a kingdom that belongs to heaven. But the people who are in the kingdom are people, and they're down here on the earth. So the picture then is God with Jesus at his right hand. They rule from heaven over the kingdom that is us, you know, here on the earth. But what the phrase would also allow is that same idea, a kingdom ruled from heaven. But it could then refer to Christians, something we would think of as being 3 years away when the sermon is preached, or it could refer to people who are actually sitting on that little hillside. So we've got three ideas that we need to let the context help us to understand. Is it talking about a kingdom that isn't here yet and won't be here until after final judgment when the earth is no more? Is it talking about the kingdom of Christianity, which won't be established for 3 more years as these people are sitting on the hillside? Or is it talking about a thing that even Jews, 3 years before Christ, could be a part of? Could they be in a kingdom then and there, which is being ruled by God from heaven, but again, is of people on the earth even before Christianity is established? Now, brethren, as we try to decide among these three views, I think you'll see when we get particularly into verses 17 and following, that it's that last one that is certainly in view. A kingdom these people could get into at the time, should get into at that time, that is ruled by God from heaven, that the Jews could get into, and Jesus is encouraging them to get into. Hopefully, when 3 years later, then Jesus establishes his church, these people will accept their new king and remain in the kingdom of heaven as they live out their lives on the earth in fulfillment of all the prophecies of the coming kingdom that we call Christianity. And therefore, when the earth is done away in final judgment, something we're all looking forward to, and there is nobody on earth because there is no earth, and we all go to heaven, then hopefully those people will be found there as well. But the phrase, depending on where you're reading in Scripture, refers to one or another of these different kinds of different kinds of ideas. I'm sorry. Well, let's look at chapter 23 and verse 13, which, of course, is far from the Sermon on the Mount and only a few days before Jesus will be crucified. But I think this will be helpful in understanding the idea as Jesus, a Jew teaching Jews, would expect them to understand in their culture and in their times what this would mean. In Matthew 23:13, please note that before Jesus dies on the cross, before Acts chapter 2 then, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you," they're actively doing this, they're capable of doing this, "you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go in." Well, certainly, brethren, at least in Matthew 23:13, prior to his death on the cross, prior to his resurrection, prior to 40 days after the resurrection with many convincing proofs that he had risen from the dead, prior to the additional 10 days that brings us to Acts chapter 2 in that Pentecost, but here months before the church is established, he says the Pharisees are shutting off the kingdom of heaven from men. If that kingdom didn't exist, and the Pharisees had no influence over it in some manner, well, then this verse wouldn't exist. But it did exist, and the Pharisees were doing that. He says, you do not enter in yourselves. Well, they could have entered in. They should have entered in. They're being castigated and rebuked because they weren't entering in. But if it wasn't possible to enter in, Jesus couldn't be criticizing in this manner. And he says, nor are you do you allow those who are entering in, who are currently entering into the kingdom of heaven, to do so. So, brethren, the kingdom existed for people to enter into prior to the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2. Now, let's come on back to Matthew chapter 5 again. And my point in all of this is that we need to be careful whenever you see any phrase, of course, in Scripture. In other places, the kingdom of heaven would be talking about God upon His throne. In other places, it could be talking about Christianity. But brethren, in Exodus chapter 19, I wish I'd put it up here now, but in Exodus chapter 19, 6, if you'd like to go back and have a look at it, the chapter before Exodus 20, God established a kingdom right there. So, turn back please to Exodus chapter 19. Remember, the Ten Commandments will be given on the next chapter. The whole Sinai appearance of Jesus to Moses is in the next chapter. But in verse 6 of Exodus 19, he says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses is told before he even gets the Ten Commandments, you're about to set up a kingdom and these people are going to be in it. I'm making a covenant with you Jews. I'm going to rule from heaven, but they're going to be down here on the earth. Moses, I'm establishing your people as my kingdom. That's the kingdom of heaven back then. And it's the kingdom that these Jews are in here on this hillside before, several months before, Jesus establishes his kingdom. Now, with those thoughts in mind, brethren, please look at verse 17 now. Just pick up where we left off last week. Do not think that I came... Here he is early on in his preaching and teaching. The vast majority of these thousands of people would be hearing these ideas for the first time, likely the first time they've heard Jesus ever speak. They've been coming from the surrounding countryside. Jesus says, it's all Ron's fault. He planted the idea of coughing in that last song in my head. So I'm blaming it on him. It's my story. I'm sticking to it. All right, so in 17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. Don't think that. They're sitting in the grass looking at Jesus, the whole Sea of Galilee and Gennesaret and the mountains and everything. And he says, hey, do not think I came to abolish the law. Were the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So a statement like that, I'm really pretty sure that what Jesus is telling these people about is a kingdom that the Pharisees have been preventing people to get in, which they could and should be in, by adhering to Moses' law and the prophets. But because they're being misled by the scribes and Pharisees, who are condemned for shutting off the kingdom in Matthew 23:13, he is saying to these people, don't think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. They understood that term. Common terminology refers to the Old Testament books, 39 of them. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, in verse 18, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from what? The law. The law they received on Sinai, which established them as a kingdom that God wanted the Jews to be in. Don't think I came to annul that. I didn't come to annul that. Jesus is teaching the law and the prophets because the same Jewish heart that will respond in humble faith and obedience to Moses' law is the same heart that will later, in humble faith and obedience, become Christians as well. But Christianity doesn't exist when Jesus starts preaching and won't for 3 more years. Jesus wants these people to be taught many things that will prepare them for that kingdom. But he's not annulling the law on this mountain. He's teaching the law. He's explaining the law. He is clarifying the law. He's appealing to these people to be a part of that law so that they can get into the kingdom of heaven, even if the Pharisees try to prevent them. Whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments, he says in verse 19, and so teaches others, the one of the least of what commandments? Well, not the commandments of Christianity. They don't exist. It's 3 years away. One of the least of these commandments. What are these commandments? Well, they are the law of verse 18, and they are the law and the prophets of verse 17. Whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments, and so teaches others, which is exactly what the scribes and Pharisees have been doing for generations, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If God said to Moses in Exodus 19:6, that I'm establishing a kingdom right here on Sinai, you Jews are going to be a part of it, who would you say these 1,500 years later on that hillside is the greatest person in that kingdom? If we were to go back about 6 months before Jesus started preaching, who was the greatest person in that kingdom? John the Baptist. Jesus tells us so. That kingdom, John was in, he was the greatest one, nobody born among women. He that is least in the kingdom will be greater than him, though. Eventually, in good time. If you'll listen to John, you will repent. You'll prepare your heart to receive someone who's even greater than John in this kingdom. Who's that? That's Jesus. On this Galilean shoreside hill right now, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's Jesus. And as he stands before them, he says, I am not annulling a jot or a tittle. I'm not changing anything about Moses' law. But I am appealing to you to hear my words and be a faithful part of that kingdom, which later will also be the kingdom of Christianity, which later will be going off to heaven when the world is destroyed. But at this time and place, for these people who, while we saw last week, may have some, maybe several hundreds of folks that are not Gentile, not Jews that are there. There were from Gentile areas named, chapter 4, there were some there. But the great majority, they're all Jews, under the law and the prophets, which is not being annulled. He just wants them to be great and faithful servants of God in the kingdom of heaven on that day. Look at verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. We already saw it in 23:13. Pharisees were shutting off the kingdom. They weren't letting people in. They themselves were not going in. But that kingdom already existed. And Jesus now begins his ministry by saying, listen to me, do what Moses says and not what the Pharisees say, and you'll be a faithful member of God's kingdom. Get into God's kingdom, stay in God's kingdom, be a faithful servant, obedient in God's kingdom. And then he knows what he's not teaching here, but he knows 3 years from now I'm going to die on a cross, raise from the dead, I'll ascend to heaven, I'm going to set up a kingdom that's different than the Jewish kingdom because now it accepts all the Gentiles, some of whom are getting their first taste here on this hillside. And then eventually, it's been over 2,000 years now, Jesus is going to take that kingdom to heaven as well. But I hope that we'll, study the context and stay in the context and recognize that Jesus cannot possibly be annulling any Old Testament law in the Sermon on the Mount. If he does, then first, he's lied to them and he's violating his own principle when he says, I'm not annulling one of those things, don't think I am. But he can't be doing that, brethren, because if Jesus in any way violates any Old Testament law, then he becomes a what? A sinner. And if he is a sinner because he has broken the laws of the Old Testament that he's under as a Jew, then can he be our perfect sinless sacrifice on the cross? No, because he's guilty of sin. This is a big deal. Jesus wants these people
to be utterly devoted to their God by keeping the covenant that they're under, by obeying the laws that they're under, by being faithful to their God, so that Jesus now, the greatest in this kingdom, can prepare them for what will lie ahead in the future 3 years down the road. Know this, he is not annulling the law. Whoever does it be the least. You need to do better than the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 20, or you're never even going to get in to any kingdom that is ruled from heaven. Verse 21. Now, as you probably know, there will be six times, we're only going to cover one of them this morning, but there will be six times where now Jesus will say, you've heard this, but I say that. These six times, if you'd like to just put a number, the first one is at verse 21. Just write number one in the margin. The number one, you've heard the ancients were told you should not commit murder. Whoever commits murder is liable to the court. But I say, Jesus is establishing some contrast between himself and something else. And he's going to do it six times. The first is begins at 21. The second begins at verse 27. You want to write it number two at verse 27. The third is at verse 31, number three. The fourth is at verse 33. The fifth is at verse 38. And the sixth is at verse 43. So now we're going to remember the context. Jesus is talking mostly to Jews in Galilee under Moses' law, having just declared, I am not going to annul the law. Don't you dare think that. The law scans. I want you to get in the kingdom of heaven, which these Pharisees are not entering and are also preventing you from entering through, of course, their false doctrine. In that context, Jesus now says in verse 20, I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You follow those guys, you won't be in God's kingdom. Verse 21, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Now that is one of the Ten Commandments, and you can find that in Exodus 20, next chapter, after he said, I'm about to make you guys into a kingdom. You heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And here's something else you've been told, which you cannot read in the Old Testament because it's the Pharisees' law, not God's. Also they had heard, whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Pharisees had set themselves up as this court. They were called the Sanhedrin, the 70 that were ruling. You guys are going to be subject to us because we are the guardians of the gate. Now, you're all familiar with the rest of the Gospels, and you know how Jesus fought these guys tooth and toenail. They're a whole bunch of hypocrites. They will not serve, you know, their God at all. And the problem was that they had supplanted what Moses said with their traditions. Beginning in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will spend the next 3 years showing everybody how wrong those scribes and Pharisees are. Here's the first place where they're wrong. In verse 21, you've heard the ancients were told you shall not commit murder. Well, that's fine. Moses said that. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, now the question is Jesus annulling the old law and speaking of a new one? Or is he giving us an inspired commentary on Moses' law so that these people who will be under that law for the next 3 years can obey it? Is he contrasting himself with Moses' law? Or, but I say unto you, is a contrast with what the Pharisees have said about it? Well, I'm picking the latter. You've heard the ancients were told you should not commit murder, and you've heard, whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever shall say to his brother, Reka, quite an insult, by the way, that was meant to simulate, coughing up phlegm and spitting because you had such a low opinion of somebody. You can imagine if you pronounce Reka several times, you can hear it. You can hear it now. I did not intend to do that, but it's a pretty perfect illustration. So anyway, Reka shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever shall say you fool shall be guilty enough to go into Gehenna. The word's Gehenna there. Fiery hells, which translated with Gehenna is the actual Greek word. Valley of Hinnom is be a more literal translation. So what have you got? Well, you've got, you shall not murder, and then you've got what the Pharisees made out of it. And you will learn, of course, as you go through the rest of the Gospels, those Pharisees were really good at saying, Moses says this, now listen to us. You can't work on the Sabbath. So we're going to add a whole lot of laws that define what it is to break the Sabbath. Jesus and the apostles were breaking no law of Moses later, but they sure were breaking Pharisaic law. So here's the first place where Jesus starts a three-year crusade against what you've heard these Pharisees say. These Pharisees, brethren, would have you believe you could be just as angry as you like because Moses only said you couldn't commit murder. You could cast insults at people as long as you don't commit murder. You can do all these things the Pharisees taught and practice them well themselves as long as you draw the line at killing somebody. And Jesus, who will not annul one of the tiniest laws, is now saying, but I say to you, that is not what Moses meant. That is not what Moses said. You Pharisees have missed the whole point. You're keeping these people from getting into the kingdom. I'm going to tell these people starting today to listen to Moses and not you. This is what Jesus is doing. An inspired commentary on what Moses meant. What Moses meant was when he said, you shall not murder, you're not allowed, brethren, to get anywhere near it, going all the way down to just angry with your brother, forget about Reka and all the rest of this. These are all crimes that would fall under the attitude that leads to murder. You know what 1 John 2 says. If you're angry with your brother, then what are you? A murderer. Jesus will teach the same thing that Moses taught because that's the way it's always been. What leads to murder? Anger. It escalates and escalates till somebody dies. And the Pharisees said, you can escalate all you like as long as you don't actually kill somebody. And God has always intended that you were never allowed to be angry with your brother. Now, I'm going to close off, but if you got your pencils, and I know I've got some real good note takers right here, I would love for you to make a long list real quick. Now, just to show that throughout the Old Testament it teaches that you are not allowed to be angry with your brother, your Jewish brother under the law. You're not allowed to insult your Jewish brethren under Moses' law, which Jesus is not annulling. I'm going to give you a list of many passages which teach exactly what Jesus said in verse 22. Don't be angry. Don't be shouting Reka. Don't be calling people fools. But don't be angry is the heart of it all. You ready? Proverbs. They'll all be in Proverbs until the end. Proverbs 14:24. 15:18. 16:33. No, my eyes, it's 32. 19:11. 29 verse 22 and chapter 30 verse 33. Now, if you need those afterwards, you know, come see me because I am going to bring this to a close. But if you'll hold one more moment while I turn to yet another passage. This might be the best of them all. So please write down now, you got all these Proverbs, don't be angry with your brother, don't do these things. But please, if you get only one verse next to verse 22, write Leviticus, all you Wednesday night students will be coming to this in due time, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Now, let's see if in the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is doing is, you've heard this from Moses, but I'm going to bring you Christian law, which is higher and better than Moses. I'm setting Moses aside to give you something greater. Here's what Moses said in Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. Now, brethren, if that isn't a prohibition against anger, then what is? Jesus is giving us an inspired commentary on Moses' law, which never allowed these people to bear grudges, cast insults, or call their brethren foolish. They were forbidden to be angry with their brethren under Moses' law. When Jesus says, "But I say unto you," he's not saying, "But Christianity will teach 3 years from now." He's saying, "I, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven right now, am telling you that if you want your righteousness to exceed that of the Pharisees, then you better stop believing them and start believing Moses, which is what I, Jesus, the greatest in the kingdom, am doing right now. I'm telling you what Moses meant." What he meant was Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Now, lest we misunderstand, Jesus really helps us out with the remainder of this first, "But I say unto you" format. Watch what follows and see if this is Christian law, or if it's reserved only for after the world passes away and we go to heaven, or if just maybe these people on this hill should get in the kingdom of heaven, stay there in this manner. 23. "If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponents at law while you're with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge, the officer you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there till you have paid up the last cent." Now, brethren, this can only apply to Jews living in Israel, in the days where they had an altar in Jerusalem upon which they could make offerings, which is what Jesus says they are to do when they obey his instruction about being in the kingdom of heaven by obeying Moses' law, which the Pharisees weren't. So, leave your gift, reconcile with your brother, no anger, no insults, then you can come back and offer those sacrifices in Jerusalem at the temple on the altar. This is purely Jewish doctrine, found in Moses' law, not taught by the Pharisees, which is preventing people from serving God properly in the kingdom that was available to these Jews at that time. Now, I'm going to close the sermon here. But next week, then, we'll go through these subsequent ones, and I'm hoping I get through 5 of them. Now that you see this is all rooted in Moses' law and the altar in Jerusalem and all that, the rest of them come pretty easily, really. So, we'll go through those next week. But please read ahead and then ask yourself, of the 3 different ways the phrase kingdom of heaven is used in Scripture, 3 years before Jesus dies on the cross, and even longer before we get the kingdom that we think of as Christianity, what was he teaching these people on that hillside? How should we understand whether or not this is Jewish law or Christian law? We'll leave it in its context. Jesus annuls none of Moses' laws. But my, oh my, is he going to put to shame those Pharisees on that hillside and everywhere else he goes for the next 3 years? Why? Because he wanted the Jews in God's kingdom so that they'd be prepared by their very king for the day he would take the throne and then expand that kingdom to the Gentiles later. But right now, you Jews, get in it, stay in it, the kingdom that is ruled by God from heaven. Because I, the greatest among those people, in it now, want you to obey Moses' law. Appreciate your attention this morning. As we bring this lesson to a close, brother and I would suggest this. Get in the kingdom and stay there. God has always ruled from heaven. He has always wanted people to repent, get in that kingdom, and stay there. Be humble servants who obey God's laws and not man's. So whatever you've heard about how to become a Christian, know this. The Scripture says you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Scripture says that you have to repent of your sins. The Scripture requires and states, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that you must make a verbal confession that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God, and that then, the Scripture says, you must be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now, I know there's an awful lot of alternative teachings in the world today about what we must do to be saved. But those 4 points I just gave you are in Scripture. These others aren't. So if you would obey the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus the Christ, and enter into His kingdom, which God and He rule from heaven today, then I would appeal to you this morning. Repent of your sins because you believe in the message that Jesus and the apostles brought. Confess His name before these people and the angels in heaven. Be immersed, that is baptized, for the forgiveness of your sins, and rise, Romans 6, into newness of life. If you're subject to the gospel's call, please respond to it here this morning. If you're a Christian already, but you realize you're not being as faithful as you could be, maybe you just are the least in the kingdom of heaven. Well, start climbing the hill and become the greatest that you possibly can be in that kingdom starting today. Be the most faithful saint the world's ever seen. If we can help you in that with prayer or further Bible study, you know, whatever we can do, let it be known. Please come speak with me.